Take your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to take a break from Ecclesiastes this morning for this back-to-school commissioning service, we call it every year. One of my favorites each year. I think it's important not only to pray for these kids as they return, but it's also a very important time for the church itself to reevaluate our mission, reevaluate why we're here and what it is that we do. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 8 through 14 this morning. This is now the word of God. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me and the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning because you are our God. You are a holy God, as they just sang. And it is the privilege of our lives to gather before you in worship. It is a privilege to know that you have awakened us as we sung, that long my spirit lay imprisoned in a dungeon, but the ray of light came quickening in, awakened us, our chains fell off, and we're able to come and follow you, that now we see and know what it is you've done for us, and we gladly and eagerly gather together as your church to sing your praise, to glorify your name, to study your word, that you may be honored in our lives. Father, we pray that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart are pleasing in your sight. We want you to be pleased. We want you to be glorified. We long for you to be honored. And Father, as we come this morning, this special service where we focus on our mission, and as we lift up in prayer these little ones that are going back into school, and these teachers, and even these older teenagers who are becoming adults before our eyes, and we send them, Father, into this school, and we focus on the realities of what we're called to do. It is my prayer this morning, God, that your Spirit convict every heart. Father, it is not okay for us as believers to be complacent about something like the gospel. It is not okay for us as believers to push aside our calling, our responsibility, our duty even, God, to be preachers of the truth. And I pray that this morning your Spirit would awaken your church, that you would convict and that you would guide, and that you would lead us into this world to take your gospel to those who need to hear it. Lord God, I pray that you accomplish your purpose through your word in our hearts this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we mentioned, we come now this year. School starts Wednesday. We're going to have our back-to-school commissioning service that we've started doing each year. I love this. It's a good reminder, not only to pray for those who are in the middle of a world system, because that's what it is. Certainly, we are thankful for any and all Christians and believers who work in that system and can be an encouragement to our kids. But ultimately, at the very least, it is a world system. And we're taking our children, whom God has entrusted to us, and in many cases, sending them into that system. And we're praying that God would protect, and God would guide, and God would guard, and God would lead. But we're also praying for the children who have been redeemed, those who have given their life to Christ, those who have been filled with the Spirit, would see that as more than just a time to go and get educated, but would see it ultimately as a mission field. And certainly we pray that for any adults who are teachers or faculty or staff or administration, coaches, anything like that, that as they are in the school, they would understand that their calling is much higher than to just educate. But the calling is certainly for the kingdom of God. And then certainly beyond just the school system, we certainly hope that today would be a wake-up call to any and all, no matter the occupation, no matter where you spend your days, to realize and understand that what we are asking of our children and teenagers and teachers and faculty, we are asking of everyone to remember why we are here This morning, we look at 2 Timothy. We actually started this with our teenagers Wednesday night. You don't know this unless you came into Youth Plus You. And by the way, I remind adults that you're always welcome on Wednesday nights when our youth Bible study takes place. But Wednesday night, we actually began with the teenagers. We've been studying John now for about, I don't know, 3 or 4 years on Wednesday nights with the teenagers. And this past Wednesday night, we came to John 20:21, which says this: they're in the upper room, Jesus is risen from the dead, and he's now appeared to the disciples. And in John 20:21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also sent you." That's a mouthful. As the Father sent me, I now am sending you, Jesus said. We are to be his presence in the world. And we reminded the teenagers Wednesday night, what I would remind you of tonight is that that is a mandate that falls to every believer. Everyone who has confessed Jesus as Lord, everyone who is his follower, everyone who has been filled with his Spirit, that's us. And it's not like, as we told them, you're too young to do this. If Christ has seen fit to draw you from darkness and to save you and to fill you with his Spirit, then the implication is you're old enough to go and be a missionary. And by the same statement, we would say no one's too old to do this. Has Christ left you here? If you were finished with the gospel ministry, you would be with the saints around the throne where you can do everything except witness. You'll sing better in heaven. You'll pray better in heaven. You'll understand the truth better in heaven. You'll be a better individual in heaven. But the only thing you can't do there is share the gospel. If you're still here, you're here for the gospel. You're not too young. You're not too old. We all have this expectation to be witnesses for Christ. As God sent him, he now sends us. Well, we're going to build on what we started with the youth Wednesday night. And this morning, look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. I didn't realize this initially, but as I began to pull out notes and study, we actually looked at 2 Timothy 1 about 3 years ago in this very service. We actually focused more on verses 6 and 7, which say this: "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." 3 years ago, we looked at that passage as we prepared to send you out into the world to remind you that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You don't have a spirit of fear or timidity or cowardice. You have power and love and discipline. This morning, we're going to go on and look at a different aspect of that same passage. And what I really want you to focus on tonight, or this morning, sorry, is that first line of verse 8. This is really going to be the crux of what we want to talk about. Paul says in verse 8, "Therefore, do not be ashamed." Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. It's the primary calling of Paul to Timothy. Don't be ashamed. Certainly, it passes on to us as well. It's a familiar thought in Scripture. Mark chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Certainly remember Paul's statement in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." This is the calling of Paul to Timothy. Don't be ashamed. When you go into this world, a vile world, a sinful world, an antichrist world, do not be tempted to put your light under a bucket. Do not be tempted to hide the truth. Do not be ashamed, either of the testimony of the Lord, Paul says, or of me, his prisoner, Paul tells Timothy. Now, when we read the passage, I hope you picked up on it. These verses we read, 8 through 14, have four commands, four imperatives. You do good to underline them, and you'll understand the very crux of the passage when you do. The first is in verse 8. It's a negative command. Do not be ashamed. Command number one. Do not be ashamed. Also in verse 8 is command number two. But join with me in suffering for the gospel. Join with me in suffering for the gospel. The third command comes in verse 13. Retain. Retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me. Keep it. Hold it. And verse 14 is the fourth command. Guard. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Do not be ashamed. Join the suffering. retain the standard of sound words, guard the treasure. Those are the four commands. Just from that, it is clear what Paul wants Timothy to do. Stand up. Speak out. Embrace the trial. Embrace the hardship. Go forward, no matter the hostility, no matter the animosity, and be faithful to hold the gospel, to preach the gospel, to defend the gospel. You're likely aware by now that Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus. You see that in the book of 1 Timothy. He left him there and said, Timothy, I'm going to be honest. We got problems. We've got teachers there that don't understand the purpose of the law. We've got people there that are stuck in these mindless debates about genealogies, and they don't understand either the purpose of the law, why God gave it, and certainly they've lost the gospel. And Timothy, you're there to straighten this place out. And so I'm going to ask you, Timothy, to do the work of a shepherd. I'm going to ask you to stay in Ephesus, and I'm going to ask you to right the ship. Well, by the time we get to 2 Timothy, we find out that it's been a hard task. Timothy's discouraged. It's hard. And in fact, Timothy even wants to quit. Paul has gone on. He's been arrested. He's now in that famous Mamertine prison. Nero is the emperor who finds it sporting to crucify Christians in the Colosseum, to feed them to lions, to set them on fire. Paul's in prison. He's about to die. This is his last letter. Timothy's in Ephesus, contemplating the persecution, and he wants to quit. Paul writes to him in 2 Timothy in chapter 1, verse 3. He said, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. It's hard. It's hard. Where Timothy is and what he's being asked to do is hard. But what Paul is going to remind Timothy, just because it's hard does not mean it's not our calling. Just because it's dangerous does not mean it's not our mandate. Put shame aside, Timothy, and join the fight. Now, we're going to work our way through this text, but we're going to do it a little bit differently this morning than we commonly do. If you're familiar with Paul, Paul doesn't believe in things like periods. Paul just writes, puts a comma, and keeps on going. And so the massive segment of 2 Timothy 1 is just one sentence. And it's like Paul just crams in when he writes almost everything he's thinking. And sometimes it can be a little difficult to unwind it all. What I want to show you to begin with this morning is in verses 9 and 10, Paul is going to talk about the gospel that he's asking Timothy to retain. The gospel that he's asking Timothy to guard. And I want to start with that this morning to remind you of just some of the realities about what it is we are called to go and preach. What it is we are called to understand. It's the simplicity of the truth of the gospel, which Paul outlines again in verses 9 and 10. And I actually want to start there reminding you of just some simple things that Paul reminds Timothy of. And the first is very clear in verse 9. God saved us. You see it? He's talking about the power of God in verse 8, and then referencing God, Paul says, who has saved us? He says he saved us and called us with a holy calling. And then Paul says that he did not save us according to our works. You know that. He didn't save you because you were so good. And he didn't save you by being so good. He didn't say, do this and you'll be saved. In fact, he didn't count on anything of benefit coming from you. It was not by our works. He didn't look down from heaven and see a people who were working like crazy to get to heaven, and God said, you know, go help them out. They're trying awful hard. That's not what happened. That's not the gospel at all. In fact, the Bible says in verse 9, that it was according to his own purpose and grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. You can't figure eternity going forward, but you can't figure it going backward either. From eternity, God had a purpose. And the purpose of God in eternity was to save sinners, Paul says. That was his plan. That was his desire. You can read in Titus, in which Paul tells Titus that God did this before time began, he says. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says that just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. As much as we can wrap our minds around it, it is this. Before God ever said, let there be light. Before God ever determined to separate the waters from the waters. Before God ever let dry land appear, before God ever named the creatures and created birds in the heavens and fish in the sea, before God ever made a man, God already determined to save some. He did. In eternity past, before time began, before the foundation of the world, the God of heaven purposed to save. I will save some. That's what he did. It was his intent. It was his purpose. It wasn't humanity that motivated God to save. It was God who determined by his own purposes to save humanity. And Paul simply reminds Timothy of that. He saved us. The God of the universe determined to save us. Can you forget that? Can you forget the fact of what you were? The Bible says an enemy of God, craving sin, filled with iniquity, headed for judgment, and yet God purposed to save us. What is great about the salvation of God, though, is that it didn't just end with an intention. Did you ever intend to do something that you never actually did? Did you ever say, this is what I'm going to do? I'm going to do this. And then circumstances arose, something occurred, and you just never got around to it? You just never did it? Well, God in eternity past purposed to save. And by sending Christ, he fulfilled what he purposed. Look at what Paul says in verse 10. This salvation in verse 9, which began in eternity, verse 10, Paul says, has now been revealed. What God intended to do, God did by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus was born under the law, a law which he fulfilled, the perfect righteousness which he obtained before God. And then Jesus laid his life down upon a cross, bearing our sin, bearing our wrath, bearing our judgment. He bore the full wrath of God, crying out, "It is finished." And 3 days later, conquered the grave. He rose from the dead. And through Christ, life and immortality became real. What God purposed in eternity past to save, God did through Christ. Christ came. He lived a sinless life. He died upon the cross, he conquered the grave, and Paul says through all that, he saved us. Live for a moment in the reality that God saved you. Saved is a perfect word for that, because we were headed for judgment. That's the gospel. God did it. It's all his doing. It was his invention. It was his plan. It was his purpose. He fulfilled it. He did it. He accomplished it. Not of our works. We didn't do a thing. God did it all. He has saved us. Paul reminds Timothy of that. He also reminds Timothy that the same God who saved us also called us. Look at verse 9. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling. God did not save you and then just say, see you in a few years in heaven. What began with salvation continued through a calling. There was an intention. There was a plan that God would not only redeem, but God would commission. Those whom he saved, he also called. And Paul tells Timothy, he saved us and he called us. In fact, look at verse 11. Paul says, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Whom God saved, he called. Whom he redeemed, he appointed. Paul, in fact, tells Timothy very simply in verses 9, 10, and 11, Timothy, I am here for the gospel. It's my purpose. Pause there for a second and ask you a question. Why are you here? I don't just mean at church today. I mean here, period. Why are you here? What is the purpose? He saved you. Why? To what end? And when he saved you, he left you here. Why? For what purpose? Those of you who have been studying Ecclesiastes with us on Sundays already know some of the wrong answers. If you say, well, it was to get knowledge, the preacher says what? No, it was not to get knowledge. If you say it was to have pleasure, what did the preacher say? No, it was not for pleasure. To do a great works. No, it wasn't to accomplish great works. To gain treasure. No, it wasn't to gain treasure. That's not why you are here. Now, that doesn't mean that wisdom isn't important. The preacher in Ecclesiastes told us that too, right? He said, wisdom exceeds folly like light exceeds darkness. That's true. You don't want to be an ignoramus your whole life. You ought to learn things. You ought to be knowledgeable. That's important. Good works are important. You ought to certainly contribute to society, not be a detractor from it. But if you think any of those things is why you're here, think any of those things is your chief purpose, that misses the point. I spent most of my high school years, well, all of my high school years, my parents went to flea markets. My mom made clothes. My dad built cedar beds. And so we went to First Monday Trade Days in Canton. We lived a week a month at Canton. And for a while, we had a booth out on the grounds there by our travel trailer and all the tents and all the glory it is of living the flea market life. And across the road from us was a man that set up every month that sold socks. He was like a carnival barker, and he could sell socks to anybody. And one day I'm talking to this man who's selling socks, and he said, Rory, do you know the purpose of a sock factory? Well, sure I do. I said, to make socks. And he said, no. The purpose of a sock factory is to make money. You understand that, don't you? You may think it's to make socks, but the guy that's making socks isn't making socks because he's worried about the bare feet in the world. He's making socks so that he can make money. That's the purpose of a sock factory. Sometimes we get our purpose mixed up too. We forget why we're actually here. And we get caught in the rat race, and we sort of get caught in the tide, like the lazy river. That's a good name for it. The lazy river at the water park. We just kind of jumped in with all the other inner tubes. Everybody can't be wrong, right? We're just floating down the river. Why? I don't know. You forget you're going in circles. I mean, we're just doing what everybody's doing. What's the purpose? Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, I know my purpose. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. He saved me, and he called me, and he appointed me a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And from Paul's perspective, to be saved and not proclaim the gospel is either the ultimate disobedience or the ultimate ingratitude. Either I'm not thankful that you saved me, or I'm not concerned that you've told me to share the gospel. As God's children, we've all received salvation, a salvation we did not earn, and a salvation we cannot ignore. That's what you need to see there. Now, that's the truth Paul's basing this all around. I wanted to give you that first. Now, let's look at those commands. We're going to lump them two and two. Here's the first point Paul tells Timothy. It's real simple. Number one, join the fight. Join the fight. Again in verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. You don't have to be a theology expert or anybody that's great at understanding scripture to see the command there. Timothy, don't be ashamed. Paul says down in verse 12, Paul says, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of this, Timothy, and I don't want you to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Now, you understand why he says that, because that's a temptation, isn't it? It's real. You felt it. I felt it. You go into the world. You go around non-believers. Maybe you're thrust into a really immoral or sickening or vile situation. And all of a sudden, you understand the temptation. It would be much easier if I just lower my head and keep my mouth shut. That's always easier, isn't it? Just don't say anything. Because if I bring in the gospel to this situation, I'm going to pull fire down upon my head. I'm going to pull anger. I'm going to pull animosity. I'm going to pull rejection. People are going to get mad. It's better and easier if I just zip the lip and go about my day and never say anything. I'll just, you know, do good deeds. I don't know if you noticed the quote that was up on the screen during the announcement slide that said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Use words if necessary. Have you ever heard that quote? Go into all the world, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. That quote said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, use words like necessary. That's like saying, feed the world, use food if necessary. You have to do it. You have to proclaim the gospel. You can't just be quiet about it and hope that somehow intrinsically they're going to see by the smile on your face you've got more than they have. It doesn't work that way. You've got to proclaim the gospel. But there's fear in that. And so Paul tells Timothy exactly what he means. When he says, don't be ashamed of the gospel, what do you mean, Paul? I mean this, Timothy. Join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. What do you mean, don't be ashamed? I mean, get in the fight. Join me in suffering. Understand, this is a time when Christians are being arrested. This is a time when property is being seized. This is a time when Christians are being killed in the Colosseum. This is a time when the very man who wrote the letter is on death row. And he writes to Timothy and says, get in the fight, Timothy. Join me in suffering. Do not be ashamed. I want you to just pause for a moment and let that sink in. Sometimes in modern day Christianity, it's as though we've convinced ourselves that threat of suffering is a good excuse not to obey. Go share the gospel. Well, if I do that, I could lose my job. Share the gospel. But if I do that, I could make everybody around me hate me. What did Paul say? Don't be ashamed, Timothy. Join me in suffering. Fear of repercussion has become a successful deterrent. But I want you to see what happened here. A man in prison who is about to be executed under a Roman emperor that is as vile and mean and hard-hearted as any emperor that ever ruled in Rome. He's on the throne, and this prisoner about to be executed wrote another prisoner and said, get in the fight. Join me in suffering. I don't know if the prosperity gospel just sort of sinks into us sometimes where we think God never intended us to suffer. Well, I got to tell you, if Timothy believed in the prosperity gospel, now would have been a good time to respond with it. Time out, Paul. God never meant for us to suffer. Doesn't sound like that way from Paul, does it? Join me, Timothy. Don't be ashamed. Join me. And we just want to bring that home just for a second. We're going to send teachers into this school this week. We're going to send students into the school this week. And you have to know, fear of suffering is not a valid excuse to be silent about the gospel. It's not. You have to understand that. It's not acceptable to neglect the gospel for fear of suffering. Now, I would imagine that probably put a knot in Timothy's stomach, wouldn't it you? If you got a letter from a man on death row saying, hey, join me, would that put a knot in your stomach? Wouldn't mine. And it might put a knot in your stomach just to contemplate going into the school this week or your workplace this week or even your family and presenting the gospel. That might cause you to tighten up. It's very important what Paul tells Timothy. Look at verse 8. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner. Join with me in suffering for the gospel. And a very important phrase, Paul says, according to the power of God. What does that mean? Suffer according to the power of God. Well, he's drawing upon what he's just told Timothy previously. Look back up at verse 6. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. But God has not given us a spirit of timidity, literally cowardice, but of power and love and discipline. When Paul tells Timothy, join me in suffering according to the power of God, what he's saying is use God's power when you do this, not your own. If you go into that school in your own strength, you go into the workplace in your own strength, you go into this world in your own strength, yeah, you're doomed. You can't handle it. I can't handle it. So Paul calls Timothy to go forward according to the power of God. What is that? By the Spirit that is in you. The Holy Spirit is not a spirit of cowardice. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of power. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of love, and you need love if you're going to share the gospel with those who don't deserve it. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of self-control. Why? Because self may want to flee. Self may want to be quiet. You need a spirit that will help you control self. And so Paul tells Timothy, when you go, go according to the power of God. Rely upon the Spirit of God who is in you. If we had time, we could do a whole study now on the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Just to go ahead and cut through the time, I'll just tell you, get in the Word. Get in the Word. You have got to feed the Spirit of God. You have got to let the Word of Christ dwell within you richly. That's another statement of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You've got to let God's word take root in your heart. This is where your power comes from. This is where your courage comes from. This is where your self-control comes from. This is where your love comes from. If you don't spend time in the Word and you don't feed the Spirit and you don't walk by the Spirit, then yeah, you're going to be terrified. You're not going to do it either. All of that comes from God. And so Paul tells Timothy, you've got to get in the game. You can't be ashamed. You've got to join the suffering, but you've got to do it according to the power of God. So the initial mandate is clear. Don't be ashamed. Join the suffering. And then Paul expounds on the gospel. This is why it's worth it. Because God saved us. And because God called us. Because he chose us before the foundation of the world. Because he sent his son to fulfill the promise. Because Jesus abolished death and granted life and immortality. Timothy, because of what Christ did, don't be ashamed of that. Get out there with it. Join the suffering. Get in the fight. Rely on the Holy Spirit and go preach the gospel. And that's a reminder for each of us. Are you redeemed? Have you been filled with God's Spirit? Are you chosen, saved? Do you have life and immortality through Christ? Then don't be ashamed. Share the gospel. And incidentally, look at Paul's example. Look at verse 12. Paul says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things." What reason? That God saved us and called us. That Christ redeemed us. That he gave us life and immortality. "For this reason, I also suffer these things." I'm not asking you to do what I won't do, Timothy. I'm suffering. "But I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day." Here Paul is. He's in prison. Paul has also, by the way, been abandoned by every friend. If you skip to the end of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 9, Paul says, "Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." In 2 Timothy 4:16, Paul says, "At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them." If you even look here in chapter 1, we're not going to get there this morning, but look at verse 15. He says, "You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes, the great apostle, given his life to preaching the gospel anywhere Christ had not been named. And here he is on death's door, about to be beheaded, about to be killed. He is alone. He has been abandoned. He has been threatened. He is facing death. He'll say at the end of chapter 4, "The time of my departure has come. I know it's over for me. I'm about to die. And I'm about to die pretty much alone. And yet, look at what he says, but I am not ashamed." It's worth it, Timothy. I am not sitting here at the end, having been abandoned, facing death, and I am not writing you a letter saying, "Timothy, get out. Timothy, run." It's not worth it, Timothy. You'll give your life for these people and they'll abandon you. You'll preach the gospel and you'll just end up in jail. Timothy, don't waste your life like I did. Just run, Timothy. Choose a better plan. Do something else. That's not the letter he writes. "Timothy, I'm dying. And I'm dying alone. Join me. Join me. Don't be ashamed. I'm not ashamed, Timothy." Paul, why are you not ashamed? You see it in verse 12. "For I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted him until that day." Do you want to know why Paul was not ashamed? It was not because he knew the gospel. Paul was not ashamed because he believed the gospel. Do you see the difference? You see the difference? It's not just that he knew the gospel. Not just that he could pass some test, A, B, C, D, multiple choice. Was Jesus God? Did Jesus die on a cross? Did he rise from the dead? It wasn't just that he knew the answers. He believed it. He believed that even through death, he had life and immortality through Christ. He believed that even though all abandoned him, Christ never would. He believed the gospel. It's the heart of evangelism, by the way. You'll never proclaim a gospel you do not believe. You will never preach a truth that is not born into your heart under conviction. I told you, we were talking with the youth about the upper room. We gave them that passage, "As the Father sent me, I also send you." The verse right before that is when Jesus shows them the holes in his hands and his side. Why? They needed proof. They needed evidence. We don't need evidence or proof. We have the Bible, but they didn't. They didn't have the New Testament. They needed conviction. They needed to be able to believe. They needed to believe that Jesus conquered death because he was asking them to go out into the world. You have to believe it too. If you don't believe the gospel, you'll never preach the gospel. So Paul tells Timothy, "Look, I know whom I believe. I'm convinced. It's over for me. I know he can save me. I know he can guard what I've entrusted to him, my soul, my life, my eternity. It's in his hands, and I have no doubt, Timothy, it's so worth it. Don't be ashamed. Join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." That's the call. Timothy, join the fight. That would be the call to each of us. We're kind of having a commissioning service for school. We would start there, but it really goes beyond that. Join the fight. You get into the school, you get into your workplace, you go to your family. Get in this thing. Join this. Are you saved? Then you're called. Have you been filled with the Spirit? Then you have power. Go forward. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Join the church in suffering. That's the first point. Get in the fight. Here's the second point. Defend the gospel. Defend the gospel. Look at verses 13 and 14. Here's those last two commands. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Two commands, right? Retain and guard. Retain in the Greek is the word echo. It literally means to have and to hold. You've heard that before, right? Wedding vows, to have and to hold from this day forward. That's the word here, to have and to hold. Timothy, the first thing you need to do is have the gospel. And have it doesn't just mean own a copy of it. It means it needs to be in you. It needs to be yours. Believe it, Timothy. That was the secret to Paul's endurance. He believed the gospel. Now he's telling Timothy, you need to believe it. You need to internalize it. Have it in you, Timothy. Retain the gospel and hold on to it. The gospel isn't just what gets inside of you. It's also what you cling to, isn't it? What do you think Paul's clinging to in that prison? Some lawyer somewhere is going to get him out? Somebody's going to bust down that door and pull him out of prison? What's he holding on to? He's only got one thing he's holding in that prison, isn't he? That Jesus Christ conquered death. That's it. That's all he's got, and that's all he's holding. That's it. And he tells Timothy, you've got to retain it. You have got to believe that gospel. Do you? Do you believe that gospel? Do you believe that Jesus Christ conquered the grave? Do you believe that he will never leave you nor forsake you? Do you believe that? He tells Timothy, retain it, hold it. And then he tells Timothy, and then guard it. Guard through the Holy Spirit. There's that power again who dwells in us. Guard the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Do you realize that about the gospel? It is a treasure. In the last letter Paul wrote to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 3, verse 14, he wrote, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Do you understand why you're here? Protect the truth, Timothy. Guard the truth. The very last warning Paul gave Timothy in that first letter is in 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. He says, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. That's the gospel. That's the truth. Guard it. Avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. Well, that sounds like the preacher in Ecclesiastes right there, doesn't it? Which some have professed, sadly, and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you, Timothy. Timothy, you cannot get pulled away and sidetracked into all of the dumb arguments that the world is consumed with. You cannot get pulled aside and caught in to all the stupid points that the world is focused on all the time. You can't go there, Timothy. And if you get sucked into all that, you're abandoning the gospel. You can't. That's worldly and empty chatter. That's falsely called knowledge. I Googled for this. Biggest social issues of 2021. Just curious. I'm sure you'll find a different list if you Google it as well, but this was the list I came across. The top 10 social issues for conversation, for activism, whatever, in our day. This is the top 10. Number one, the vaccine. Number two, same-sex marriage. Number three, gender identity. Number four, woman empowerment. Number five, hunger and poverty. Number six, overpopulation. Number seven, LGBT adoption rights. Number eight, climate change. Number nine, racism / religious discrimination. That's not Christian religion, it's Islam, Islamophobia, they say. And number 10, health care availability. This blog writer, website, names what he views, or she, I don't even know if it's a man or a woman, to be the 10 hottest, most important, most relevant, biggest social issues of our time. And you can go into the school on Wednesday, or you can go into your workplace tomorrow, and you can adopt any one of those 10 subjects as your, you know, soapbox, and you're going to feel real relevant to the world. And that didn't even list politics. You're going to feel real important. Well, you're on top of it. If you go in and you're prepared to talk about the vaccine or, I don't know, climate change or overpopulation, whatever, And, you know, if you'll stick your finger in the air and you'll read the culture right, and you pick the right side of that argument, you can be applauded. You can be praised. You can be woke, right? I mean, you can be cutting edge. You pick the right side of that argument, and I mean, they're going to talk about what a wise person you are, what a smart person, what a good person, because you've chosen the popular peer pressure sort of side of what are seem to be the 10 most important and popular social issues of our time. But we're called not to do that. We're called to retain the standard of sound words, which you've heard. You're not called to go in there and know all the answers about all the 10 most important social issues. You're called to know the gospel. And you're not called to go in there and protect the climate or women empowerment or gender identity or whatever. You're called to guard the gospel. You can go after what is falsely called knowledge. You can suck yourself into worldly and empty chatter. And Paul says that is to go astray from the faith. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of Christ. That's your subject. The gospel, by the way, is not going to endorse same-sex marriage. It's not going to endorse gender identity. And the gospel is not going to endorse LGBT adoption rights. The gospel is going to confront those in sexual sin with the law of God. And it's going to condemn that behavior. And then the gospel is going to turn around and offer the condemned forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Salvation. A way to have eternal life in spite of what you've done. That's the gospel. That's your answer. The gospel is not going to be preoccupied with things like overpopulation or even hunger and poverty. That's not the main focus of the gospel. The gospel, instead, is going to notice that every human life is by the divine design. No one is accidentally here. If you think overpopulation is a problem, then you've got a problem with God, because life doesn't just accidentally happen. But the gospel is not going to worry about overpopulation or a role on every table. The gospel, instead, is going to focus on the fact that God will save any life who will repent and call upon his name. That's the message of the gospel. If you get sidetracked, even by the way, in social issues, I don't know if I told you about the missionary. He was a Malawi missionary. We saw him at a pastor's conference. He was quoting, he was giving us a lecture on missions. And he talked about a missionary and the big tension that now happens between, do I preach the gospel or do I get into social events? You don't know this. We got contacted here about a month ago by a missionary group out of India. Somebody heard our services online and contacted me and wanted to know about partnering in missions in India. And wanted to know if I would meet with them on Zoom. So I did. And so we were having a Zoom meeting. And he begins to talk to me about all the ways that they want to not only, you know, see Indians get saved, but for them to have a better life, better way of life, you know, to get out of poverty, to have more food, to have better living conditions, things of that nature. And look, I'm not opposed to people eating, obviously. I'm not opposed to better living conditions. That doesn't bother me. That's not the gospel. And so I shared with him the quote of the missionary that said, if you're standing before a starving man that's lost, and you have a loaf of bread in one hand and a Bible in the other, put the loaf of bread behind your back and preach the gospel. Now that doesn't sound like modern day missions, does it? People say, oh, how awful. Well, which does he need? That's the question. The lost man, which does he need? If you think he needs bread worse than he needs the gospel, you've missed the whole point of what it means to be a Christian in this world. The gospel is not going to concern itself with those social issues. The gospel is going to concern itself with the lostness of humanity, not the overpopulation of humanity, not just the hunger of humanity, but the lostness. That's the gospel. The gospel is not going to get lost in talks about climate change or carbon emissions or saving the planet. The gospel knows God created this world, God sustains this world, and this world will be here as long as God wants it to be. But there is coming a day when God himself will destroy this world. In fact, Peter says that the elements will be burned up with intense heat. And the gospel, instead of worrying about saving the planet, will be worried about saving those who dwell upon it from the fiery judgment that comes. The gospel is not going to turn itself into a social mandate talking about critical race theory or woman empowerment or any other current cause. The gospel is here simply to remind all people, regardless of race, regardless of gender, regardless of any other preference, that they are lost. It doesn't matter if you're white, black, or any other race. Apart from Christ, you're lost. And it doesn't matter if you're male or female. Apart from Christ, you're lost. And that's what the gospel is concerned about. Because through the gospel, there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free, right? That's the focus of the gospel, not the other things. The gospel is not going to belittle itself to the cause of vaccination or healthcare availability. Instead, the gospel is going to remind this world nobody's getting out alive. Shot or no shot, you're not going to make it. Virus or no virus, you're not going to survive it. You have a window, a short time on this earth. And what you do with it counts forever. Right now counts forever. That's the message of the gospel. But do you see how easily even the church can get sucked in to what is falsely called knowledge, worldly and empty chatter, and can go into the world and feel so important because we're woke and we're caught up on all the social issues, and we can weigh in on this issue and that issue and this claim and that claim and miss the whole point of why we're here. This world is lost, and they are headed to hell. They have offended the God of the universe by reason of their sin, and that's not just homosexuals. That's all people. And they all need the gospel. They all need to know there's one way to be reconciled to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. The righteous life that he lived, the atoning death that he died. There's only one who conquered the grave. It's the only way. And Paul's telling Timothy, don't miss that. Guard the gospel, Timothy. Retain the gospel, Timothy. When you go into the world, preach the gospel. It is focused on the person and work of Jesus, because the only one that saves men from eternal judgment. And that's the command. Do not be ashamed. Get in the fight. Join the suffering. Don't avoid it. Instead, take the gospel to the world. You're the only one that will. The lost people of this world, they will do plenty to talk about overpopulation and LGBT adoption rights and whatever else is on that top 10 list, which will change in a month. The world will take care of those, but only the church will preach the gospel. Only the redeemed will take the message of Christ to the world. That is the calling. Do not be ashamed. Do not get distracted. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. That's what is asked of the church. It's what we're asking of those who are going into the school this next week. That's what we ask of you as you go into your workplace. That's what we ask of you as you go into your family. I don't care if you're a common worker, if you're a boss, if you're a student, or if you're a teacher. I don't care if you're a stay-at-home mom. Wherever God has placed you, you've been placed there for the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we come before you because you are our God. And Lord, it is my prayer that your word awaken our hearts. It is so easy to get distracted in worldly and empty chatter. It is so easy to get distracted in what is falsely called knowledge. It is so easy to get intimidated by the threats of the world. And we do exactly what you told us not to do. We get ashamed and we hang our heads and we stay silent. Because we're afraid that if we stand up and if we speak out, we'll suffer. God, forgive us. Forgive me for that. Help us, God, be a church that is filled with your spirit, that goes forward according to your power, that guards and retains through the Holy Spirit the treasure that is entrusted to us, that we might be a people, God, who are faithful to what matters, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord God, we love you and praise you. We thank you so much for Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen.